Well, as I walk up here, I know some of you are already disappointed because you saw that Rick Ross was going to be here today. Some of you younger people were expecting a rapper to show up, weren't you? Sorry to disappoint you. Sometimes we are confused with each other, not only by name, but I do look quite a bit like him too. And most of you don't have any idea what I'm talking about right now. We are blessed to be here, my wife and me. Thank you for the shepherds for extending us this opportunity. We're here for those of you who are grieving as we enter into this holiday season, and we want to make ourselves available to you today. It's so good to have been able to be with Jack and Susan last night, making connection really for the first time in many, many years to be able to sit down and just visit with each other. They've been an important part of our lives. And I just want to say about Phil Ware. My youngest son, Jonathan, was the worship minister over, I guess part, I don't know if that was his title or not, but at Southern Hills for a long time. And he will tell you to this day that Phil Ware is perhaps the most influential person in his life. And so I owe a great debt of gratitude to Phil for the way he helped to shape my son. Well, today I want to take you on two parallel journeys. One of them's a personal one and one of them is from Scripture. I want you to rewind with me back to late January of 2010. I can remember one day at lunch standing in our kitchen saying to my wife, Beverly, does life get any better than this? We'd just come off the holidays. We have three grown kids, all of whom I consider to be spiritual giants, married to three wonderful people that we consider to be our own. Five beautiful grandkids, healthy grandkids. I'm sure Beverly would have plenty of pictures to show you if you're interested. And we both have jobs ministering that we look forward to getting up to go do every day. I mean, really and truly, does life get any better than that? On Saturday, January 30th, our oldest child, my daughter, had called Beverly to tell her that she wasn't feeling well. She had flu-like symptoms, but she had gone that morning to my granddaughter's basketball game, and she had videoed it, and you can hear her on the video trying to cheer for our granddaughter, but she just doesn't have any voice. Monday, she went to the doctor, and she was diagnosed with swine flu, and so they issued her a prescription of Tamiflu, and we thought within a few days, you know, she'll be okay. Well, by Wednesday, she was seriously ill. She had texted my wife that day. Beverly was in session at the time. She had texted her and said she had 104.5 temperature. But by the time Beverly got out of session and called her, the fever had broken, and we thought, finally the medicine's kicking in. We didn't know till later this was actually a very bad sign. During the night, she began having trouble breathing. Our son-in-law, David, took her in the middle of the night to try and find a clinic that was open. Didn't. They just decided to wait till morning. So they're sitting in the doctor's parking lot at 7:30 that morning, waiting for them to open. At 8:30, the PA that she had seen showed up, took a look at my daughter and said, "You need to get straight to the emergency room." She said, "I think you're dehydrated. They'll pump you with some fluid. You'll be out soon." Well, that's the news we had gotten in Decatur. We're 45 minutes away. So by the time we got there, we're thinking, well, we're going to find her getting some fluids and she'll be okay. By the time we got there, the nurse is beginning to talk about how her vital signs are crashing. Things aren't looking good. And thus began our journey. Thursday, February 4th. And by Thursday evening, we had this stunning news as the doctors acted almost like they were being a little bit optimistic in telling us your daughter has a 50-50 chance of survival. She had never had swine flu. She had group A strep. Not that serious. $5 prescription of antibiotics can take care of it, but sometimes if it's left unchecked, it's been described by some as cancer on steroids is what happens to your body. She was in organ failure. She was in septic shock. 50-50 chance of survival. Can I tell you, and you, some of you have been there, we were sitting in that hospital room of hers, looking at the doctors and nurses' eyes, looking at any gesture, looking for any sign of hope every time they came into the room. On Monday, three times that day, we thought we had lost her. But she rallied so that by the end of that week, the doctors were actually saying, she's rock solid stable. Oh, she was still in serious condition, but they thought she was stabilized. 10 days into the fiasco, we had another setback. Gangrene was developing in her feet, and they had to amputate her legs below the knees. And that was heart-wrenching. But the next day, the doctors are already talking about when she gets out and when we begin rehabbing and all of that, and so we had hope again. But when Saturday came, we had been told that this group A strep occasionally breaks the brain barrier. 1 in 500,000 chance. Well, it did. She began experiencing seizures on Saturday. But even then, the infectious disease doctor told us, I think we can take care, I think we can arrest this. But Monday, we stood around our daughter's bed as she went to be with Jesus. Monday, February 22nd, 2010. Can I tell you, I know what it is to hope after hope, after hope, after hope, only to have your hope smashed. And I also know the journey afterwards. I can still remember us leaving that ICU waiting room that had been our home away from home for 10 days and walking to the elevator, going down to the bottom floor, out to our car to go to a friend's house to tell our 9-year-old granddaughter that her mother had died. A feeling of utter despair and hopelessness. And so I know this journey. I know this journey between death and resurrection. In fact, that's where my family lives. So I want you to join me in Luke chapter 24 this morning. And I want every one of you to take part in this story because there's two people in this story. I just want you to take one of them on and be one of these two people. I want you to try to pretend that you're one of them. Imagine with me what you would have experienced in the past week. 1 week earlier than this day that we see in Luke chapter 24, you have entered into Jerusalem in what we now call the triumphal entry. What a glorious day! You have watched as people have laid palm branches out, and Jesus has come in and everyone's shouting, Hosanna! And you're following behind that and you're thinking, wow, this is wonderful. The kingdom is being restored. We're following Messiah to victory. Let it begin. Does life get any better than this? Throughout the following week, there's been a number of things happen. You've had your ups and downs. You've watched as Jesus has argued with the religious officials of his day, and some of that didn't go all that well. But then you get together one night in what to you as a Jew would be one of the highlights of your year, to take Passover together. It's a joyous occasion. And there you are enjoying that feast, and what happens? Jesus starts talking about when he's going to die. And then he institutes what? A memorial feast. And so you're a little bit confused. But then all of you leave and you go to one of your favorite hangouts out in the garden, and it's a spring night, the cool of the night, and what a wonderful time that is. Just Jesus and those closest to him. And then suddenly, like a sucker punch to the solar plexus, the guards come. Jesus is arrested. He's put on mock trial. And you're thinking to yourself, wait a minute, hold the bus. Things are happening way too fast. Everything's spinning out of control. And before you know it, you look up and they have hung him on a cross. This isn't the life that you signed up for. This was the man who you had put your trust in that was going to restore Israel. And then you watch as he breathes his last and they take him down off that cross and put his body in a tomb and roll a stone in front of the door. Previous Sunday, life couldn't get any better. By Friday, how could it get any worse? And you're in shock. And so what do? Well, you go back to a familiar place. You go to the upper room and you're gathered there with others. And you just kind of sit there with a blank stare looking at the walls. And you're thinking to yourself, this has to be a dream. It just can't end like this. And you're looking for answers. Surely Peter or John, somebody's going to get up in a minute and they're going to give us a reason to hope. But you look over at Peter and you look over at John and their eyes are just as blank as yours. Empty. Well, Sunday morning arrives and there's some activity. Some women have gone to the tomb and they come back and they're sharing this news about how the tomb was empty. The stone had been rolled away from the door. And you're thinking to yourself, that's craziness. They're just in serious denial. They're having hysterical hallucinations. So Peter and John, they run to the tomb and they come back and guess what? They've got similar news to the women. Yeah, the tomb is empty. The stone's rolled away. There's no body, but there's no Jesus either. Well, what happened? Did someone smuggle the body? And you know what? I'm already so confused by the events that are taking place. I'm emotionally running on empty right now. This latest development is just too much for me. Why would someone steal the body? You know what? I'm checking out. I'm leaving here. I'm just going home. I'm going to let somebody else figure all of this out. And that's where I'm asking you now to join me in the story. It's a story that's between death and resurrection. It's a story that's between hopelessness and joy. It's a story that many of us live in. Luke is the only gospel writer to tell us this story, and it is a beautiful piece of storytelling. How many of you have seen the old Columbo TV show? This story plays out like Columbo, and here's how. Every Columbo show basically followed the same plot sequence. It would begin with a murder that you watched, and then for the rest of the show, you would watch as Columbo tried to figure out what had happened. That's the way this story is. We already know the end of the story. But we get to watch as two disciples discover the story. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13 says, "Now that same day two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem." Now in just a few verses we're going to learn the name of one of them is Cleopas. It's the only time his name is mentioned in the Bible. We don't know anything about this guy. The other person we don't know anything about other than that person is with Cleopas. Just for the sake of the story, will you indulge me today? And let's just say that other disciple is his wife. Okay, that way all of you can take part in the story. There were women disciples. And hey, notice in the little bit in the story, it seems like they're living in the same house. So just indulge me with that one. Let's all take part then in this. Verse 14. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Now, can you imagine what that 7-mile walk back home must have been like? I can guarantee you some things that were going through their minds. Things like what ifs and if onlys. I wish we could turn back the clock 3 days. They may have even felt like they had been hoodwinked by Jesus. Have you ever noticed that some of the saddest words in the English language begin with the letter D? You've got disappointment and doubt and disillusionment and defeat and despair. And you got the big D, death. And these two disciples, I just really feel confident in saying we're experiencing all of that. That 7 mile walk was a long walk that night. Verse 15. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. I want you to catch that. Jesus was walking with them, but they didn't recognize it. Some scholars say, well, it was because they had tears in their eyes, or it was foggy or misty. No, the text tells us why they couldn't recognize him, doesn't it? They were kept from it. The Greek literally says their eyes were held. And you know what? Jesus has been walking with me and my family through this whole thing too. But I'm going to be honest with you, there have been many days I did not feel His presence. And it felt very lonely. But that doesn't mean He wasn't there. Verse 17. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" Can you remember back to September 11th, 2001? Can you remember where you were when you first heard the news? And you know those events, no doubt, affected you for days, weeks, months. Well, imagine with me that on Thursday, September 13th, which is in some ways, some people's way of counting, would be the third day, that you're visiting with somebody and someone walks up to you and says, "Hey, you guys look sad. What's going on?" Now, if you're like me, the little bit of sarcasm in you would want to come out at that point, right? "Dude, what rock did you just crawl out from under? You don't know what's been going on around here?" And that's really what this guy says to Jesus. Verse 19, "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. Oh, catch this. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." He was a prophet. All their hope is gone. I want you to notice, though, that Jesus doesn't try to rescue them from their grief. In our culture, we do that. We want to rescue people from their grief. We want people to move quickly through their grief. We want people to get over their grief. We want grief to be avoided. You know why? It makes us feel better. It makes us feel better when they get over it and get back to normal. Can I let you in on a little secret this morning? A person who is experiencing real grief is going to experience a new normal. They're not going to get back to normal again. But here's a lesson for any of us, which is all of us, when we find ourselves in a position to help somebody who's grieving or has lost hope. Can I tell you they don't need a sermon? But even more than that, can I tell you, they don't need any of those sweet, syrupy adages that so many people want to throw out there, most of which are poor theology to begin with. Can I tell you what people need? They need your presence. I call it presence ministry. They just need your presence. They need a listening ear. Let them tell their story. You know, Job's friends were pretty good friends when they first got to him. Job chapter 2, they come and they sit down in the dust with him for 7 days. And they never say a word. That is the best ministry they did for Job in this whole story. When they began to open their mouths and try to explain to him why what happened had happened, that's when everything went south. The last thing a person that's grieving needs to hear is get over it or snap out of it. Latest research says that grief doesn't even peak till 6 months. And I tell you, I have been guilty as a minister of somebody loses a spouse, and I'll go up to them for several weeks and talk to them and ask them how things are going. But 6 months later, I'm thinking, oh, everything's fine. No, 6 months later, it's just really hitting them. Other experts say that grief is 7 seasons, nearly 2 years. I've come to the conclusion that grief, even though it's not as raw as it is in the beginning, grief is something that you carry with you throughout life. I will go to my grave as a grieving father. And so verse 20 says, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped, oh, you could write volumes on that phrase. But we had hoped. Man, my family and I had hoped. And these two disciples had hoped. They had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah. But now He's dead. And with His death, their hope died. Have you ever had your hope shattered? Have your greatest dreams ever become your worst nightmares? Anyone who sat in an ICU waiting room knows how big the word hope is, don't you? And if your hopes have ever been shattered, then you can have a greater appreciation for what these two disciples in our story were going through. Verse 21, but we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all that took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find His body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. That suggests that Jesus realized they were only believing part of what the prophets had spoken. They believed part of the Word of God, but not all of it. They had selected certain passages in the Old Testament that they could put God in this preconceived box that they had of how He thought and how He was going to act in history. And can I tell you, when we do that with God, heartbreak is always going to follow. Because sometimes we convince ourselves that God should do something based upon our faulty, limited knowledge of Him. And when He doesn't come through the way we expect Him to come through, we're left disappointed. Verse 26. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. I would have loved to have been there for that. I kind of picture Jesus beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and talking about the promised one who was going to crush the head of Satan, and maybe He eventually moved to Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, and maybe He moved on then to Zechariah and talked about the one who's to be pierced. Jesus broadened their vision and understanding of Messiah through using the Old Testament Scriptures. What an experience that must have been. A Bible class by Jesus, from the Old Testament, about Jesus. So verse 28 says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day's almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Then their eyes were opened. Only then do they recognize Jesus. The same supernatural power that had held their eyes at the first of this story now opens their eyes so that they can realize who he is. And verse 32 says, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Brothers and sisters, I would not wish anything bad on any of you, but I would love for every one of us to have that kind of heartburn. One of the greatest plagues, I believe, on the church today is our contentment with mediocrity. You know, we listen, but we never really hear, and we look, but we don't really see. We are motivated, but we don't really act. And the truth is, God wants to set our hearts on fire. God wants to fill us with such a passion about Him and about life. And so verse 35 says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Now it must have been 8 or 9 o'clock in the evening by then. And the journey back, I'm not a math major, but I can even figure this out. If it's 7 miles from Jerusalem home, guess how far it is back to Jerusalem? But they couldn't wait until morning. They had to get back. And notice, they go on the same road, a road that just hours before had been marked with disappointment and with defeat and shattered hopes, but now that road is totally different. Because now it's full of possibilities. And now it's alive. Their hope is alive again. And when they arrive back there, well, it had to be 10 or 11 o'clock at night, they find the others still assembled. A room full of people who were as excited as they were, and everyone just keeps saying the same thing. What are they saying? He's risen, it's true! And their grief was turned to gladness. Now, the truth of the matter is that all of us are on a similar road today. The only difference is some of us have come to recognize this while others of us are too preoccupied with other things to really have taken that in. But here's the cool part. Jesus joins us on that road. And He doesn't join us to take away the difficulty of the road. Some of us would like for Him to do that. That's not what He does. But He comes and He walks it with us. And He will walk it with us until we get home. And may I remind you in the words of the old song, this world is not our home. And so on February 22nd, 2010, we left my daughter's room that day after we had all stood around her body and prayed. And as we're walking down the hallway back out into the ICU waiting room, Beverly, my wife, stopped me. And she put her hand on my chest and she looked up in my eyes. And she said, remind me what we believe. And you know what? With all my theological training and all of the positions I have on this, that, and the other, that moment seemed like an eternity, but it was only a couple of seconds. And I looked down into her eyes. I said, the tomb is empty. And you know what? That's all I need. Amen? That's enough. And so I want to leave you with my daughter's life verse. We have it etched, at least part of it's etched on her headstone. It's Romans 15:13, and I'm going to just speak it over you today. May the God of joy fill you with all, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, if anyone needs to come for prayer, there will be shepherds here to greet you and to pray with you. If you'd like to come to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior this day, we would encourage you to do that. But let's all rise and be thankful to God that the tomb is empty.